Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 13. John 13, we're continuing our study of the Gospel of John. As you know, for those who are here all the time, we go verse by verse, passage by passage, being going through the Gospel of John. And we've come to that final night before he goes to the cross. He is in Jerusalem. He's at celebrating what we call Passover. It's often the section is called the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus is giving instructions to his men. And before, basically by this time the next day, he will be arrested, tried 6 times, and then crucified. He's going to go to die on the cross to pay for our sins. This night he teaches them. He teaches them for the final time before his death. It is a time of sorrow and sadness, confusion and trouble. He has declared, let me show you what he's done. He has declared that one will betray him. He has declared that he's going to be going away. He has given them a new commandment, that is to love one another. But as we continue this morning, he tells of Peter's denial. He tells that he's going away. He talks about preparing a place. This upsets them. He tells them that there's going to be a comfort because he's going to go prepare a place for them. And he's going to come back and get them. So as we look at our passage this morning, three things sort of stand out. His leaving, Peter's denial, and his preparation and return. There's so much in this little passage, and we'll see it this morning. Well, you know, weddings and wedding celebrations are usually very happy times. I've done around 260 weddings, and coming up in about 3 weeks, I'll be doing a wedding which will be different than any wedding I've ever done, because I'll be marrying my daughter, Catherine and Ryan, and that's coming pretty soon. And when we think about weddings, you know, you look in the Bible and you say, well, are weddings in the Bible? Well, there are weddings in the Bible, but it really tell you about how they did it and about how they had the ceremony or those kind of things. We realize that men and women in those days were betrothed in the same way that people are engaged, you know, and nowadays. Let me give you some highlights, just real quickly, a normal aspect of a guy getting engaged or getting betrothed and getting ready to be married. He would know the one that he would want, and he would have already, in some kind of way, usually with a matchmaker or something in this culture, he would have made it known that he wanted to marry the daughter. And so he would come to her house, and he'd have money. He'd have a down payment. He'd have a little dowry money that he would bring, and he would give to her father. And then she would come into the room, and they would pour two little cups of wine. And this was her chance. What was going to happen is he would pick up, and she was supposed to pick up. And if they drank it together, she drank with him. She's saying, I will marry you. If she left the room, it was the beginning of a bad day for him, you know. And so so what would happen? He would come in, and they would drink. And that's the covenant they made. And then he would say something like this. He would say, I'm going back to my father's house, and I'm going to start preparing things. I'll prepare a room for you, and then when I get it all ready, I'll come back and get you, and we'll be married and be together. Now, sometimes it took a year to do that, but did that sound familiar? I'm going to my father's house. I'll prepare a place. When it's ready, I will come back and get you. That's John 14. That's what Jesus told his disciples, isn't it? Because see, the church, we're the bride of Christ, and he's the groom, and he said to us, I go to prepare a place for you because you're my bride, and when I get it all ready, I'll come back and get you. And we'll see that as we go through this morning. Jesus teaching this morning that he's going to go prepare a place and come back and get us. Now, he was trying to encourage these guys because they're all upset because Jesus has told them he's leaving. And they've been with him for three and a half years, and they've given up everything. They thought, we've given up everything to be with you. You're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, and the Savior, and you're going to rule the world, and you're the Son of God, and you're everything we've ever wanted. You're the greatest. You're leaving? And if he leaves, what are we going to do? Because what are we going to do when you're gone? And he's teaching his men, and we'll see it in this last, of course, in these the next weeks to come, as we see chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, what we call the Upper Room Discourse, his final teaching. Let me break down the passage for you. We're going to see, I call it the denial, and that's verses 36 through 38. He's leaving. He says, you can't follow. Peter says, I will die for you. But Christ says, no. He tells of his coming denial, of Peter's coming denial. Then the second part of the passage is chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, a very familiar passage where he says he's going away, he's going to prepare a place, and that bottom line, he is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So this morning, three things. We're going to see Jesus and his departure, Peter's coming denial, and Jesus as his preparation and return for his disciples. And the great truth is that preparation and return is for us as well. Now let's remember where we are. They're in the upper room. Jesus didn't have any property. He didn't have any land. Didn't have anything. And so where they were going to eat the Passover, Jesus had sent the men into the town, into Jerusalem. They followed a man, went to his house, and this room was prepared for them. And so here are the men there, and they have eaten a meal. Judas has already got up and left. And Jesus has been talking to them, and he says, I'm going to leave. And what he did is he washed their feet. He got up and washed their feet, and he showed them servanthood and cleansing. And then he shocked them because he said, one of you will betray me. None of them knew who it was. None of them suspected Judas. Judas carried the money box. They thought he was the most trusted one. And Judas got up and left, and they didn't even know why he left. Jesus said, whatever you do, do it quickly. He got up and left. They all thought, is he going to go buy more food? Is he going to give something to the poor? After he went away, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, and that is that you love others as I have loved you, and they will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. That's where we stopped last week. Well, as we continue this time, we see Jesus talks about his departure, Peter's denial, and his preparation and return. Let's think about his departure. I want you to look back at verse 33 first. We're going to start at verse 36, but look at verse 33 because this is what Jesus had already told them. He says, little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, now also I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. They didn't grasp it. They were trying to figure out, where is he going that I can't come? He's talking about that he's going to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to pay for sins. He's going to rise from the grave after 3 days. He's going to walk on the earth for 40 days, and then he's going to ascend into heaven. That's what he's talking about. They hadn't got it yet, and so he says, where I'm going, you can't come. They haven't figured it out. So look what Peter says, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you follow later. Now Peter raises the question, where are you going? Because Peter wanted to be with Jesus. I mean, it makes sense. Peter loves him, and he's been with Jesus, and he sees Jesus as the King and the Messiah and the Savior. And he says, where are you going? Because he's basically implying, wherever you're going, I want to go. Jesus is going to the cross to die for us and to rise again and to go back to the Father to go prepare a place for us. And then when he gets all ready, he's going to come back and get us. So he says, where are you going? And Jesus says, where I go, you can't follow me now. You can't come now, but you'll follow me later. And then what he's talking about is dying. See, Jesus is going to the cross and he's going to die on the cross, pay for sin, and rise again. There'll be some years later that Peter will die. And tradition tells us that Peter died on the cross. So maybe when Jesus says, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me later, that's what he was talking about. But look what Peter says. Peter said to him in verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I want to go. I will lay down my life for you. He really thinks he would. What do you think? He thought that he would lay down his life for Christ. You remember when they got Jesus to arrest him? Peter pulls out a sword, not a very good swordsman, he's a fisherman, and he tries to get a guy and he cuts this guy's ear off, right? It looks like he's ready to fight, isn't it? He says, I will lay down my life for you. He thinks he would. He says, I will die for you, but the truth is, before the night is over, he will deny Christ 3 times. It's so easy to think that we stand, that we won't fall, that we won't fail. Here's a question. You ready? Would you die for Jesus Christ? I mean, we always say, that's a tough question. I'd like to think so. Wouldn't you think that if maybe you were somewhere and they had a gun to you and they said, deny Christ or die, and we'd all say, I think I would stand up and say, listen, I'm standing for Christ. And we think that, right? We don't know. The Bible says, take heed lest you think you stand, you what? You fall. And I got some good news for us. You know what? He's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him. To take the life that you have right now and to live for the glory of God. Take the gifts, talents, and abilities, the time, possessions, everything that he's given you and say, I want my life to count for you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. First Corinthians says, take heed lest you think, you stand, you fall. Peter said, I will die for you. He didn't realize how easy it is to fall. Let me say this. You put any of us in the wrong place at the wrong time, we'll most likely do the wrong thing. Our confidence should never be in ourselves, only in our Savior and His power in and through us. See, in Christ you can do all things, but apart from Christ you can do nothing. So watch this. We're going to see Jesus talks about Peter's denial. Watch what he says. Peter said, Lord, can I not follow you? Why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you. Remember we talked about anytime you see truly, truly, it means stop and listen. It's something important. He says, I'm telling you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Three times. That's a shock. The other Gospels, they all hear this. They're all standing there. And Peter says, I will not. You remember I brought this up last week. If Jesus said it, we pretty much ought to go with it, right? And he says it, and Peter says in one of the other Gospels, I will not. And the others say, I will not. He even tells them, listen, the shepherd, that's him, is going to be hit. And they're all going to run off. And they all say, we will not run off. You know what happened that night, right? Peter denies him three times, and when they come to arrest him, they grab Jesus. Everybody else runs off. Just what he said. The principle is, don't trust yourself. Stand for Christ in God's power. Don't you know this crushed Peter? Peter's been the leader, or he thinks he's the leader. I mean, think about it. He talks the most, right? You got Judas, who is sort of a leader because they trust him with the money. And then you got John who says, Jesus loves me. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And then you got Peter who talks the most, who sometimes says everything right and sometimes says everything wrong. Peter says, I would die for you. He says, you would die for me? Truly, truly, I say, before a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Every one of us in this room, you are capable of any sin. And if you think you are not, you're opening the door to sinning. Just stand strong in God's power. Well, now, watch. We're going to see what I call the preparation and return. And look what Jesus says, because he knows they're all bothered. He's just told them that there's going to be a denial and there's going to be a betrayal and he's leaving and he wants them to be comforted because he's going away. So look what he does. Chapter 14, look at verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Literally in the Greek it says, stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop being agitated. Stop being anxious. He says, you don't need to be anxious about this. What? He's leaving. They said, what do you mean don't be anxious? We've been with you for three and a half years. We've given up everything to be with you. And now you're telling us you're leaving? We thought you're the Messiah, the Savior, the King. We thought you're going to rule the world and we're going to get to rule we. In fact, we've been arguing over and over who's going to get the best two seats in the kingdom. And now you're telling us you're leaving and we're not supposed to be worried about it. He says, let not your heart be troubled. The word heart there really is the inner part of a person. Let me tell you, if you know, a lot of people think that our heart is our emotions. In the Bible, the heart's not the emotions. The emotions are the word bowels in the Greek. It's the word for liver. And so when he talks about your emotions, he says your liver. But when he wants to talk about your mind, he uses the word heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You think with your mind. And so he says, quit letting your mind, quit being troubled. What are they going to do? He's going away. He's going to die. One's going to betray him. One's going to deny him. All of us are going to fall away. What do we do? How do we keep from being troubled? Notice what he says. Believe in God. Believe in me. Now listen, in the original language, this could be a present tense or an imperative. If it's a present tense, he's saying, you are believing in God, you are believing in me. Or it could be a command. Keep on believing in God, keep on believing in me. He says, don't let your heart be troubled, keep on trusting me. I think it's probably imperative, even though the form is the same. Keep on trusting me. Keep on believing in me. The bottom line is when the trials come, what do we have to do? The only place we can go is our Savior. We trust in God when things go wrong. Listen, in the last couple of weeks, not to me and necessarily personally, but there have been some really hard things happen in our church. And there have been some sad things. And people have had to trust God. And they have to say, I'm bothered, this hurts, but I'm trusting our God and Savior. There are uncertainties in life. There are ups and downs. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Keep on believing in God. Keep on believing in me. Then this is what he says, watch. And this is what's comforting. It's comforting for them. It's comforting for us. He says, listen, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to keep reading. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. And that where I am, you may be also. What a promise. He said, listen, in my Father's house, there are all kinds of rooms. I'm going to go get everything ready. When I get everything ready, I'm going to come back and get you. When I come back and get you, we'll be together. To them, that sounded just like a proposal. That's what it was. They've taken the blood of the covenant. They believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And he says, I'm the groom, you're the bride. I'm going to prepare a place. In my Father's house, there's a lot of rooms. When I get it all ready, I'll come back and get you. See, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I remember the old King James used to say, there are many mansions. This word actually means rooms. In fact, there are many rooms in my Father's house. There are many places to be with my Father. This is good. He was securing them. They were saying, listen, don't worry about it. You don't have to be troubled. In my Father's place, in my Father's house, there's much there. I'm going to prepare a place for you. What's going to happen? He's going to die on the cross. He's going to pay for sin. He's going to rise again. He's going to walk on the earth for 40 days, and he's going to ascend into heaven. When he gets to heaven, he's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to be seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And when it's all ready, he's going to come get us. We're going to talk about that more in just a second. But listen, you're never going to be separated from God. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you can't be separated. Don't be worried about it. Why? Because what happens? What happens if you die right now? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. And if you don't die physically before he comes back, when he comes, there'll be a moment in the twinkle of an eye, a shout, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, we'll be changed, we'll meet him in there, we're going to be with him. When he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we'll be with him in the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And when we get to the eternal state, we'll be with him forever. That's what it's going to be. So he says, listen, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it weren't that way, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now watch. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's good news. I will come again and receive you to myself. You're going to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise. He is leaving, going to prepare a place, and then he'll come back and he'll get them. Is that good news? Where is he right now? See the right hand of the throne of the Father. What's he doing for us? He's preparing a place. When he gets it ready, what's he going to do? He's going to come get us. There'll be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. Dead in Christ will rise first. We are alive and remain. We'll be taken off the face of the earth. You believe that, don't you? That's what Scripture says. You have to believe Scripture, don't you? That's what it says. This is what we call the rapture. I want to show you something. I'm going to put a chart up in just a second. You understand that the Scripture talks about two comings of Jesus Christ to the earth. We've talked about this before. The first coming, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, became a human being, was born in Bethlehem, and at age 30 began a ministry, and for three and a half years had his ministry. And as he entered into Jerusalem for the final time, he came in riding on a donkey, and his plan was to die for our sins and rise again. That's his first coming. There is a second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. He comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's found in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. He comes back to the earth as the King to rule in righteousness and justice. And he comes back the second time riding a white horse. First time he comes on the donkey to die. The second time he comes on the white horse to reign. In between those two comings, he comes in the clouds. And he comes to get us. Let me show you the chart, just so you understand it. The first coming over here on the left is Jesus coming, leaving the glories of heaven, coming, dying on the cross, paying for sin, rising again. That's why he put the arrow. He is risen from the grave, and he's gone back. See the right hand of the throne of the Father. That's the first coming. Here's the second coming as he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sets up his kingdom, and then going on into the eternal state. That's the second coming, but coming in between is what we call the rapture. It comes from a Latin word, rapio, which means snatching away. The church age, that he's coming for us in the clouds. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's going to come in the clouds, and we're going to leave the face of the earth and meet him. 1 Thessalonians says, with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus will always be with the Lord. It's a powerful truth. Philippians 3 says, we wait for the return of our Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven. We wait for him to come get us. This is comforting to these guys. He says, listen, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. The next event is this event. Some people are confused, and they think there's all kinds of signs and things like wars and rumors of wars. You've heard all that? That's in the tribulation. There are no signs for Jesus to come get us. In fact, Peter and James and John, and they all thought he could come just like that because he could. That's been 2,000 years. It's 2,000 years closer. He could come any second. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if he comes in the clouds any second, you'll be gone. If you have not trusted Christ, you'll be left here. Just turn out the lights when you leave if you're left here, okay? Look what he says. And if I go prepare a place for you, verse 3, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then he says, and you know the way where I'm going. See, he's going to the cross to die for us, to pay for sins, rise again, and go back to the Father. He said, you know the way. You know what I'm doing. Now, sometimes people get confused and they read verses like, broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow is the way that leads to life. And they think that means that, you know, broad is a way and you can just live anyway and you won't go to heaven. But if you live really a narrow life and like you live and do all the right things, you'll go to heaven. That's not what that talks about at all. That passage says, narrow is the way that leads to life. It's narrow because there's only one way, and that's Jesus. It's not how you live. It's who your Savior is. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's all kind of ways to miss Christ. There's all kind of other things to believe in. Only Jesus will save you. So that's what that means. He says, you know which way I'm going. Now watch Thomas. Thomas is famous because they call him Doubting Thomas. He's actually an amazing man. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? He's missing it, and they all missed it. Look what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I want you to understand that when we started the Gospel of John, we had this little handout for you. It had the outline, and on one side, it had the seven signs that we've been seeing, the seven miracles that Jesus did. We've already seen those. Those were in the first 12 chapters. And then there's seven I am statements where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the door. These are statements that he says, proving that he's God, saying that he's God. We're seeing the sixth of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's who he is. I am is, of course, the name for God. And he says, I'm God, and I'm the way as God. I'm the truth as God, and I'm the life as God. The way, the truth, the life. I want you to think about this. He's not a way. He's the way. He's not just telling the truth. He is the truth. And he's not just alive, but he's the life giver. The way, the truth, and the life. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. You know, you start thinking about great verses, and you say John 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 5:20, and this, boy, John 14:6. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You understand? He is the only way to have life. It's in Jesus Christ. Think about what he says here. He says, I am the way. I think next, the way to the Father. See, there's only one way to the Father. And that's through Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we might be saved. It's the name Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the only way. It's not that I'll show you the way. He is the way. It's not that I'll teach you the way. No, he is the way. You understand that salvation is in a person. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not what you do. It's not a church. It's not your goodness. It's not going to church or giving money or being in Sunday school or any of those kind of things. Salvation is in the person of Christ. He is the way, and he's the only way to the Father. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about God reconciles man to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. We always talk about the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way to the Father. Salvation is not in what you do. It's not your goodness, your works, or your righteousness. Salvation is in Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. You believe in him for eternal life. He is offering you a gift. It is the gift of life, the gift of eternal life, and it's simply by faith. He says, I'm the way. I'm the only way. Then he says, I'm the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Whatever Jesus said is truth. You ever thought about that? Whatever Jesus said is the word of God. Just when he said, thank you, that's the word of God, right? If Jesus said it, because he's God. He said, I'm the truth. And whatever Jesus said was exactly right, always true. He is the truth, and he gives us the truth of salvation, the truth of life, the truth of the future. But then there's the third thing. He says, I'm the life. John 11:25, he's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and life. In him is life. He's the life giver. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but he has made us alive, spiritually alive. That's who we are. We're alive. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas A. Kempis said this. It should just say Thomas A. Kempis. It says, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. He's the way to be followed, the truth to be believed, the life to be lived. He's the only way. He's the absolute truth, the hope of eternal life. So many people are confused on what you have to do to have life, to go to heaven, to be with Jesus, to be with God, to have what we'd call eternal life. It's simply a gift offered by faith. Jesus Christ says, if you believe in me, I give you eternal life. The most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The love in the world, that's us, gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus, to die on the cross and pay for sin. That whoever, anyone who would believe in him, trust in him, faith in him, would never perish, be separated, but have eternal life. It is that simple. Jesus is the way. So he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. If you want to have a relationship with God, you have to come through the God-man, Jesus Christ. He died and rose again, paying for sin, rising from the dead, conquering death. He is the only way to the Father. No one comes except through him. One of the things we have to do, since we in this room, most of us in this room, that I can look and know that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You have trusted in him and him alone. You know you have life. One of the responsibilities we're to do as we go out this door is we tell people about Jesus Christ. We tell them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way of salvation. You've got to be ready to give an answer to everyone that hope that is within you. That's why we got all of these, what we call living water books. They're actually the Gospel of John's. In this little book is the Gospel of John with a little other information. It's called Living Waters. We just got in, I told you last week, we just got in 10,000 of these. So we got some out there. Take as many as you want. Take a whole bunch of them, because what you can do with these is just tell people about Christ. On the back it says, can you know you have eternal life? And you say, would you like to read that? Oh, I'm glad you asked the question. And then you tell them about it. Or just give it to them. Say, listen, if you get a chance, read this little book. You will really like it. What they're doing is they're reading the Word of God. They're reading the Gospel of John. Get as many of these as you want. We got 10,000. We run out of 10,000, we'll get 10,000 more. Take them to people. Use this as an opportunity to share your faith. It's powerful. What have we seen? Jesus said, my plan is to leave. I'm going to go prepare a place, and I'll come back and get you. Peter says, well, I want to go with you, but you can't. I want to go with you. He said, you can't go. He said, well, I want to go. I'd die for you. He says, you wouldn't die for me. In fact, right now, you're going to deny me 3 times. But Jesus says, keep trusting me, because I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back and get you. So let me give you some quick applications. The first one is, let's take heed lest we think we stand that we fall. We've got to be real careful. We can never have confidence in ourselves. We can never say, I wouldn't do that. We can never say, I'm okay. We can never say, oh, that could tempt other people, but it won't tempt me. Don't ever put yourself in that kind of position. Take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. We must rest in our God and Savior, as he says, believe in me, trust in me. The second thing, let's live for Christ, Jesus Christ, in light of the fact that he's coming to get us. He's coming to get us. In fact, the book of Titus says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's live in such a way that we bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Now, the book of 1 John says that if you are looking for the return of Christ, you will live a pure life. You know why? Because you don't want him coming to catch you doing something bad, do you? Right? If you actually think when you wake up in the morning that he's coming to get you, you won't live badly. It says, as we await his return, we will live pure lives. So let's say, listen, he could come at any second. There's nothing to be fulfilled. He could come at any second. Live righteously and godly as we look for our Savior. The third thing, and this is the key one, let's tell others the message of salvation found only in Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. You believe that? You believe that Jesus is the only way? You believe that he died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, that he gives life to anyone who believes? You believe that? If we believe that, we've got to take these things or any other method you want to use, and we've got to tell people about Jesus Christ. We live in a world that doesn't understand the gospel, that doesn't understand the good news message of Christ. They think that they have to be good, or they're not even sure what to believe. You can clarify it. You can tell them the truth about Christ, because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. May we stand strong in God's power as we await the return of our Savior, knowing that we have the greatest privilege of all, and that is to tell people that he is the way and the truth and the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for the passage. Thank you for these great truths. Lord, we realize that if we get in the wrong place at the wrong time, we'll probably do the wrong thing. So we don't need to think that we won't fall. That's why we have to trust in you and in your power in every aspect. Lord, we know you could come back any second. And we look forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Savior. So Lord, as we are waiting for you to come, we need to be telling people about our Savior Jesus, that he indeed is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, that he has gone to prepare a place for us, that he's got it, getting everything ready, and when it's ready, he'll come back. So Lord, may we be faithful to tell people that Jesus indeed is the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.